and so that everyone knows, oh yeah, there is a response. I love how I have to wait a second so that everyone knows, oh yeah, there is a response to it. Thank you for responding. If we haven't met yet, my name's Noah. I'm one of the ministers here at Northlight. And if it wasn't already obvious, I'm really not good at mixing audio and videos. So next time I have to do that, I'll outsource. Don't worry. My grandmother, or my step-grandmother, she used to tell me that I was her favourite. You know, she'd pull me to the side and she'd say, don't tell any of the other grandkids, but you're my favourite. Don't tell your dad, but you're my favourite Gillum. You know, she'd tell me, you're my favourite. And it had happened a lot. Normally, it would happen just after I'd brought her, like, another beer or her cigarettes from the other room. She'd say, oh, you're my favourite. But then, you know, as life went on and I got a little wiser, I found out we were all her favourites, particularly if we brought her a Tui's or her cigarettes from the other room. Hey, is that what favouritism is? Is that what it means to be someone's favourite? Do you reckon we do that here at Northlight? I mean, not with cigarettes and beer, but like with other things? Sadly, I think that we do. Why don't I pray for us as we get into it? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your living and active word, that by your Spirit you speak into our hearts, you correct us, you train us. Lord, we pray that this morning you would help us to encourage one another to live for you more and more each day. Lord, we pray that as we come to this passage in James, you would help us to come with humble hearts, ready to do what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, last week, we heard that James tells us as Christians that we are to keep living out what the Word of God says. Not just hear it. And in today's passage, James brings up an example of what that looks like. James has noticed that Christians are honouring the rich in their churches over and above the poor who are in their churches. And even though they are all brothers and sisters in Christ, they're all co-heirs with Christ, they treat some of their brothers and sisters as a bit more equal than the others. They give them extra honour. And he gives them a simple command to not show favoritism as a response to that. Now, James loves stating his point up front and then following it with reasoning and with argument. So what's his point for us today? It's in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Now, that's pretty clean and simple, isn't it? Christians must not show favoritism. And as he explains the hypothetical situation from verse 2, I think it makes sense. Verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I think we can all kind of hear that story and go, yeah, that would be wrong. My family, we actually experienced a little bit of this when we visited my brother-in-law's family in Uganda, and they took us to church as their honoured guests. Now, there were over 500 people at church that day, all seated under different tents, and we got put next to the archbishop in sort of the honoured place up the front of everyone, behind the person who was giving the sermon. We were placed right up there. My brother-in-law thought it was hilarious because he's never been put in the seat of honour, but then when he brings his in-laws from Australia, all of a sudden everyone gets honoured. But in the Aussie way, we think that's not fair, right? Now, in that context, we were being honoured as guests. But it really did make us, as the Aussies, feel like we're being treated with favouritism. We should all be sitting on the same seats, right? That's what we do here at Northlight. Pews, that's the Anglican solution. We're all on the same bench. Everyone's in the same seats. There's, I think, two cushions floating around somewhere for the people who, you know, want that extra bit of honour. But otherwise, everyone's equal. There is no seat of honor. There's space for everyone. We're all at the same level. No favoritism. Problem solved. What a great application of James 2, right? Pews. But of course, the seating problem, it's just a symptom, isn't it? James isn't trying to talk to us about church architecture. He wants the Christians who read his letter to hear, Christians must not show favoritism. And this might seem like a bit of an odd thing for James to get stuck on. I mean, he just went quite hard at the end of chapter 1. In the verses that we looked at last week, he was telling us we should be doers of the word, that we should be putting the good news that we've received into practice. Now, I had a little wrestle as I was coming to write this sermon because, well, I tend to think of favoritism as sort of one person or a group being given something or treated in some way that others aren't. And that's exactly what the good news is, isn't it? The good news is that even though this whole world is doomed to destruction, James 1:18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That is, for anyone who believes in that word of truth, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross to make you right with God, that he rose to life again to guarantee your eternal life, for anyone who believes that, that God has chosen to give them, to give us, new birth through that word of truth, to make us a kind of first fruits, a first result of everything that he created. That's good news, but it sounds like favoritism, doesn't it? God has doomed all of creation to death and destruction, but he's chosen some of us to be born into new life. So why would James, after making such a big deal about how our actions need to reflect that news, be condemning favoritism? And here, we need to notice the way that James tells his story. Did you notice how he introduces the rich man? He only describes his outward appearance. And even though he calls the other man poor, he also describes his outward appearance. Now, James doesn't need to do that, but it's important for his condemnation of their favoritism because they are, verse 4, discriminating among themselves by judging the outward appearance and then showing favoritism. This word discriminated between themselves, it's actually the same word that we came across a couple of weeks ago, the one that we translated as doubting, because it's the idea of being divided, separated. In chapter 1, the readers were divided within themselves. They hadn't chosen to pop up. They hadn't chosen to have faith. But here, they're dividing between themselves as a church. They're evaluating who they think is worth a better service within the church service and, well, who doesn't need that honor. And that sows doubt and division amongst the whole church when we start to do that. They're discriminating among themselves. And because of that discrimination, they have judged their brothers and sisters who should be their equals. They have become judges. And what are these evil thoughts that they have as a result of that? Well, they have to do with favoritism. Now, the word for favoritism, it's only ever used elsewhere in the New Testament to show that God doesn't show favoritism. Particularly that when God judges, there is no one who gets away from his judgment because of any exterior qualities about them, because of anything on the outside. Favoritism as a word, it carries with it this idea of reciprocity. The idea that if I do something for you, I'll get something out of it. I'll get something back. And so it makes sense that favoritism based on the outside appearance, I mean, how else would you know if someone's going to be able to give you something back, right? You only have their outside to go on. But God doesn't show mercy to those from whom he can gain something, because that would be favoritism. if God showed mercy to those who could give something back to him. But God can't gain anything. He has everything. He is completely self-sufficient. He hasn't saved the people with the biggest bank accounts, or the people with the purest hearts, or the people with the most beautiful singing voices, not even the ones who would make the best Christians. Nothing like that. God doesn't show favoritism. He saves those that he saves because of his mercy, not because of anything about us. It's because of his mercy. Now that's the law that gives freedom from verse 12. It's God's mercy that triumphs over judgment. He doesn't look for people who can meet a certain criteria so that he then shows mercy to them. No, he saves the people that he chooses by his mercy. And when we, as the people of God who have been chosen by mercy, when we show favoritism, we're showing judgment, not mercy. We bias our actions or our favor towards people who look like they can give us something, look like they might make for a good leader or Bible study member. Maybe they'll make for a good friend, a good giver at church. But that doesn't make any sense from an eternal perspective. It makes sense in the here and now. I mean, that's how people get ahead all the time, right? You pick the people that you want to align yourself with or the people that you want to be friends with. They're the ones who sort of build you up. It's the whole corporate networking idea. You have to be careful who you associate with. But for those of us who have faith in eternity, those of us who are waiting for our hope in Jesus to come to fruition, it just doesn't make sense. The poor, they're the ones that God has blessed with rich faith. They are the ones who are holding most tightly to the hope that is found in God's mercy. And yet they're the ones who are being told to sit on the ground while the rich are given a seat, probably with a cushion. These rich are then exploiting and oppressing the Christians. Now, we might not see as many people being dragged into law courts as they did in these days. We might not see as many people blaspheming the name of Jesus in the same way that James is talking about here. But the point is actually about the irony of it. How morbidly ironic is it that these Christians are rejecting and oppressing the poor who God honors so that they can honor the rich who God says will pass away like a wildflower? Those who are poor in this world, they're the ones who God has made rich in faith. They may be poor in the world's eyes, but they will inherit the kingdom of God. God promised that to those who love him. Those who love him will inherit his kingdom. And how do we love him? Well, we aren't worthy to love him. In and of ourselves, we aren't worthy to love him. And we don't love him. Instead, we want to be him. We think that we could do a better job on his throne than he could. We see the ways that he's failing. We think we wouldn't let that happen. But God made a way for us to love him because he loved us first. God chose us, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us. He showed us mercy while we were still lawbreakers. We were still lawbreakers. And James goes on to show that we're lawbreakers when we show favoritism. Look at verse 8 with me. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Are you a good person? I've asked a lot of people that question, often in, you know, trying to start a conversation about Jesus. But I ask, are you a good person? And normally, I find that people, when I ask that, that they will say something along the lines of, I try to be good, and I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I try to love people, and I haven't committed any serious crimes. That sort of thing. And James points out here that even though we might make certain distinctions between certain laws, God as the lawmaker, he is the same God that we offend against, whether we commit murder or adultery or favoritism. Now, that's not to say that, you know, when you give someone a nicer chair, you've basically murdered the poor person. But it is saying that we become lawbreakers when we go against what the lawmaker has said. And that's why James says that we're convicted by the law as lawbreakers because of favoritism. And that's why James encourages us to return not to the law of judgment, but to the law of mercy, because that's what we've been shown. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we, as the people who have been brought together by mercy, we cannot live by judgment in showing favoritism, by judging between one another. Believers in Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. So how do we apply this for ourselves? I hope it's obvious at this point that we should not show favoritism. That's kind of where I'm going with this. But I want to push further than that, because that's a bit vague, isn't it? Don't show favoritism. So I was trying to think about how we tend to show favoritism in this church. And I think that we actually show a sad kind of favoritism here at church for the people that we find the most comfortable to react with, interact with even. Mostly our friends. But I've seen it time and time again when a new person or a visitor comes into church, that they come along and they stand by themselves in a room full of people who are all chatting to each other. Or even just a regular who hasn't found their friends for the week yet or is just waiting to see someone. And I know that none of us wants anyone to feel ignored or unloved when they come in those doors. We want people to feel welcomed at church. We want people to meet Jesus. We want people to put their faith in him. And I know that it can be difficult, very difficult, to talk to people who are difficult, or even just people that you don't really have that much in common with. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of energy. And it can be weird to insert yourself into someone else's conversation, someone else's space. And it can be awkward, especially when you can't remember someone's name and it's been long enough that you should, at this point, remember their name. It just takes that extra bit of energy, right, to go and talk to a new person. And there are so many reasons that we find it hard. But can I encourage you, friends, today, that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, that almost definitely meant that someone had to push through the awkward and the tricky and the difficult for you to do that. Now, it might be hard for you to remember when someone did that for you, because it might have happened a while ago, especially for those of us who grew up in church and became Christians through a lifetime of people who had little interactions with us. But there is always someone that the devil is trying to tempt away from making that life-changing move. And he tempts us away with favoritism. He'll whisper in our ears that someone else will probably go and talk to that person, right? That person is clearly waiting for someone else to go and talk to. That maybe we might be a bit too awkward. That we won't have the right words to say, or we won't have the right question to ask. Or that maybe this conversation, it's going to be painful. Might be embarrassing. And so then we lean into favoritism. We go and we speak to the people that we know we'll have a good time chatting to. We speak with the ones that we know we'll feel a bit more comfortable around. or the ones that we know have somewhere else to be, and so we're not going to get caught in this conversation for too long because they're about to leave. It's a small thing in the moment, but it leads to a church-wide culture of not being welcoming. And James encourages us to, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, it might seem weird to think of talking to someone that you don't know well as mercy, but I hope it helps in getting that to actually happen. Because we have received such great mercy already. We have received mercy because we've turned to God in faith. And so we are now called to live as people who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of mercy. The law of mercy gives us freedom to show mercy. Now, just speaking practically for a second, if you know that you struggle to love and speak with people outside your circle, I've got some tips for you. I've got four. Firstly, take a friend. Say to someone that you do know well and that you do trust, that you want to go and talk to that person, take them with you. Say, will you come with me? I want to go and talk to this new person. Ask a friend to come to church with you so that you'll both have someone that you can go and talk to. Ask a friend to help you join a difficult group conversation. It's less awkward when two people come and join. This is especially helpful at changing church culture if we're willing to take a friend, but also to be taken as a friend. If other people know that they can come and grab you and bring you into the conversation, it helps to change the culture. First thing, take a friend. Second thing, be curious. Be curious about other people and their lives. Other people will only be as interesting as you let them be. So ask questions about them. Ask what they think of the series that we're preaching on at the moment. Ask what they do with their lives, with their weeks. Ask what's important to them. They are experts in themselves, and so the conversation will always keep on going if you keep on asking. It'll only run out if you stop being curious. So take a friend, be curious. Third thing, be on the lookout. If you assume that there will be someone worth meeting or worth talking to that you don't know or that you don't know well, you will find them every week. Take a second during your conversations after church to just have a look around. Quick look around the room, see if there's anyone who's standing by themselves, sitting by themselves, or anyone that you haven't interacted with recently. If you're not looking, you'll never see them. So be on the lookout. Take a friend, be curious, be on the lookout. The fourth thing, pray. Now, do this in all of your life. It's not just about welcoming conversations, but pray. Pray for the conversations that you'll have before you come to church. Pray before you have the conversation. Pray while you're having the conversation. Especially if you're feeling anxious, nervous, or scared, bring that to God. And when you go to ask your friend to come with you, you can pray with them. Give your conversation to God. He already loves that person far more than you ever will. He will want you to have a good conversation with them, to encourage them. So pray. Take a friend, be curious, pray. Those are my tips. Now, we were chosen to have life in Jesus because of mercy, not because of favoritism. And so let us choose to live our lives in the freedom that mercy brings. Now, that means loving those that it's hard to love. That means choosing not just to have conversations that we're comfortable with, but choosing to cross the room, speak to newcomers or people that we have trouble speaking to. It's easy for us, especially in a big church, to only love when it's within our comfort zone to love. But we need to encourage and help each other to keep on stepping out of that comfort zone, to love the outsider, to love the seemingly unlovable, to love the poor in the eyes of the world. Let's help each other to do that this week. and in the weeks to come. And I'll ask God for his help as we do that. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you loved us so much, that you showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. Lord, we pray that you would help us in all things, in all seasons, to turn to you. We pray that in our lives you would help us to recognize and to get rid of favoritism. We pray that you would help us to show mercy as you have shown us mercy. And we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Friends, would you stand and sing with us? Would we come before the throne of God in unity and respond to what we've heard? Be thankful for the mercy that has been shown to us.
Lives and pleads for me, my name.